The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Christ gave us a parable or an analogy in Mark. So turn to Mark 2. Read this with me. And he was questioned on one particular thing. Mark, verse 2:15. And he says, "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that there were tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" And Jesus heard what they said, and he said to them, "Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And so we look at this and say, well, what he was basically saying, okay, so you think you're righteous by saying I'm sitting with sinners, so because you're righteous, you don't need me. I didn't come to bother with you. So in effect, what he was saying is you're fooling yourself, thinking that you don't need a physician. And point two, and that was the first half of the statement. And the second half is at least the people who were sinners recognized they needed somebody, or they needed a physician. And the people that recognized that they needed a physician were not only the sinners, but at this point they weren't, but is the church. And I emphasize heavily the analogy falls apart because, you know, once we have a physician, we want, you know, the physician tells us certain things, gives us certain things, and our body heals. And then hopefully we no longer need a physician very long. And that's where the analogy falls apart, because in this particular case, we need the physician all our lives. It's not something we ever grow away from. So that's where the analogy falls apart. Because you see, we need God all our spiritual life. And this is one lesson that somebody in the Bible had to learn. So turn to Job, and I have an interesting story that's in the Bible, in Job, but allow me to present maybe not a different version, but a Tony rendition of it. Oh, because I think Job has been more maligned than he really needs to be, but there is definitely many things that have been said that are correct, and not that some of them were incorrect, but it's just interesting, I guess, however you want to say it. I don't have the right words to deal with it. Anyway, Job 1, verse 1, and he says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." And he had seven sons, three daughters were born to him. So here in the Bible, we're having God tell us that he was blameless, upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. Now, isn't this the way we'd all like to be? And not only that, but in the Bible it says, you know, of the three righteous men, Daniel, Noah, and Job, how would we like to be included in that saying? So here's God saying it here. Then in verse 6, it says, "Now, there was a day when the sons of God In this particular case, the sons of God refer to the angels. And they presented themselves before the Lord, and the adversary also came among them. Now the word usually in the translation here is Satan. And they've turned the Hebrew into a name, and it really isn't a name, because it says in Hebrew it would be Satan. And it means adversary, so it would be the adversary. So I'm going to try to use, not going to use it as a name. It's interesting, we try to name the adversary and we try to lose God's name. And this is what the translators have done and what is, you know, part of a historical thing. So in any case, so the adversary came among them. And the Lord said to the adversary, "From where do you come?" So the adversary answered the Lord and said, "I am going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil?" Again, these are God's own words describing Job. He didn't call Job self-righteous. He said he used these categories. And just as God loves us, he loved Job. But God also knew what he was doing, because he wanted, as I would put it, tweak Job. Just as when we had children and they were growing up and you know they needed a little bit of shaping, you would put them in certain situations. And this is what God was doing with Job. And he was using the adversary to get it done. And we also learn various things in the story about this adversary. So the adversary answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge around him. You do everything for him. Around his house, you put things around his household, and around has every side. And you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch him, all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to the adversary, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So the adversary went out from the presence of the Lord. So here's a pretty intense conversation. Here's God talking directly to the adversary about one specific person. How would you like God to be talking specifically about you? Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now remember, he has 10 children. Okay, so you figure they're probably at least 20. They start at 18 or 20 years old. And there's 10 of them, so maybe one child a year. So it's anywhere from 28 to 30 at the minimum, and probably older. And these are his children. And just think about your children. Most of us don't have 10. Most of us have 1, 2, 3, maybe a few more. But your children. Now there was a day when his sons and children were having a party at the oldest brother's house. Verse 14, "And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. And indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So here Job loses part of his wealth. That was first. Then, verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell up fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So now we have one person came, he was the only one left. Another person comes, he was the only one left. That was the second bad news. He lost his sheep. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." That was the third issue of the third instance of bad news. So now his camels are gone. And this was wealth to people back then because it was their stock. Now remember, this is happening within seconds of each other. You got one set of bad news, and you're just think how your body would react. Think in 1930 when the stock market collapsed. Many wealthy people, a number of wealthy people threw themselves out of buildings because they lost all their wealth and were in debt. And this is what was happening to Job. And while he was speaking, another also came in verse 18. "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Now think of the emptiness that filled Job's soul. Think of that was the fourth set of bad news. Think how you would feel. Just losing one son, one daughter, you know, one you lost to sickness. Losing a brother or sister. He lost 10 children. 10 children that were supposed to live longer than him. 10 children that he tried to take care of. Earlier I didn't read it, but he offered sacrifices for them in case they sinned. He lost all 10 of his children, dead. So he was devastated. Verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground. And he worshiped God. He said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. How remarkable do you think this was? This was a pretty remarkable man because he was blameless. He shunned evil. He set his heart on God. This wasn't what we normally do. This isn't what we normally do. Just think somebody does something wrong, how often do you bless the person or do you try to get back at them? That's what we normally do. He didn't. He just blessed God. Thanked God. Of course he was devastated, and of course he was mourning. So, there's a self-righteous man. He wasn't self-righteous. He was taking what God gave him. Chapter 2. Oh, and before I go any further, I want to make a comment about Satan, the devil, or the adversary. God gave Satan, the adversary, rule to do whatever he wanted to Satan except not hurt him. How despicable and deplorable was that being? He not only took every physical thing away from his wealth, he took his family away from him. So, and this is what the adversary wants to do to every one of us. Remember that lesson. He doesn't just want to hurt you a little bit. He wants you in as much misery as possible. So that's another lesson in Job. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again there was a day when the sons of man came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" The adversary answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." Verse 3. And the Lord said to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Those are pretty inspiring words, and at the same time, God allowed this and allowed Satan to do certain things to Job without a cause, but God had a reason. And then the adversary answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to the adversary, "Behold, he is in your hand. Spare his life." Now, if you think things were bad already, now listen to what Job had to go through. So the adversary went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, the crown of his head. Job was now in agony. His body was attacking him. He could really get no rest or comfort now. He was in pain. Pain and more pain. I've never had boils, so I couldn't tell you how bad they are. But I've been in pain, and I know I don't like it. So he took a potsherd, verse 8, and started to scrape himself. And he sat in the midst of ashes. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he looked at her and said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, just think, your husband or your wife comes up to you and says, "Do something wrong. Turn against God, or, you know, at least let God know that you're upset with him." I mean, that takes a lot of fortitude to be able to say no. Again, Job feared God. Now, when Job's three friends, verse 11, heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, remember those words, comfort him. And when they had raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, remember, Job was wealthy, he was rich, and now he had nothing. He didn't have any way to support his lifestyle. He was sitting in dust and ashes. And And they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground, and 7 days and seven nights no one spoke to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. That's a dramatic scene if Hollywood were ever to do it right. And they probably didn't eat those 7 days and seven nights either. Or if they, well, put it in, you know, make a video of it. What do you think? They just sat there, didn't say a word to each other. Chapter 3, verse 1. And after this, Job opened his mouth. And it says, he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it is said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of day terrify it. As the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it and curse the day. Those who are ready, as those who are ready to arouse the Leviathan. Job was in deep despair. He was hurting. Life is too much. I don't want to be here anymore. Did he say anything against God? Did he sin? No. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? This is Job 4:1. That was Job 4:1. And 4:2. Verse 3. Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened many hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Come on, Job. This is just a trial. You should be able to take this. Not, I'm sorry for you. I mean, he just had 10 children killed, died, destroyed, no longer with them, no longer could he share anything with them. And then his friend says, comforts him like that. Then verse 6, is not your reverence, your confidence in the integrity of your ways, your hope? Remember now, he who has ever perished being innocent, or where were the upright cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. You know, he was intimating that, Job, you've sinned. You did something that you deserve this. Boy. Here you've got your friends that are pretty antagonistic. Then Job answers and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. How therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of a God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. There is loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request. that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish. I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Job was in pain, and that's what he was sharing with his friends. Deep, dark pain. In chapter 10, I'm going to summarize kind of quickly. Eventually, Job starts answering, saying, I would really like God to reveal to me my shortcomings. I'm not wicked. I try to do what's right. And then the story of Job goes on. Again, God called Job righteous. And this remarkable man lost it all. And at the end, God still doesn't say Job sinned. But Job did learn a lesson. But before we go there, turn to Matthew 23. The men that didn't think they needed a physician, the men that thought they were righteous. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform his oath. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? These are the men that didn't think they needed God. They were the quote-unquote righteous because they didn't need a physician. But God kept content, or Jesus kept laying out for them what they were, what type of person they were. But they thought they were righteous. Now, at the end of Job, going back to Job in chapter 42, Job, one of the things that Job learned was God was great, and he didn't give enough praise to God, and he kept looking to himself. And then finally God talked with Job, and then Job answers at the end of the book. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, through the coming to learn about God even more, Job learned how important God was and that he needed the physician more than he thought. And then God says, "And so the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me that which is right, as my servant Job has.'" Job didn't try to disqualify God. He just forgot to put God in the place that God needed to be in his life. He set his heart on God, and God knew he just needed a little tweaking. Then he says, "Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me which is right, as my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zohar the Naamanite went and did as Job commanded before them. For the Lord had accepted Job. Then it says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses after he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those that had been his acquaintances came before him, came to him, ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and each a gold ring." So as the servant that was given 10 pieces of silver, he multiplied the silver physically in this particular case, but he showed that he was a fruitful man. And of course, God blessed him. "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And then he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gave him children back." And he called the name of his first Jemima, and the name of his second Keziah, and the name of his third Karen Hapach. "In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job." And I bet they were more than beautiful too. "And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of years." Job was reminded and rewarded that he needed God, and he pulled toward God because that's where he wanted to be. Because he loved God. Because he sought God with all his heart and mind and soul. which we need to do. Which we need to do and definitely do. And not be like the hypocrites, like the scribes and Pharisees. Because, again, it's Jesus Christ through his righteousness that we are. And that's one of the things that Job learned. So again, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees that answered the question, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." "I did not call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." We need that physician to be righteous. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.